In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul expresses the heart of our ministry when he says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Welcome to Proclaiming Christ. Proclaiming Christ is a ministry of Providence Presbyterian Church, OPC. We are a church that believes in the power of God's Word, and we strive to preach the gospel every week. We meet just south of the Beltline in Fitchburg, and we would love to have you worship with us. For more information about Providence, please visit us on the web at proclaimingchrist.net. That's proclaimingchrist.net. Or just Google Providence, Madison, Wisconsin. Proclaiming Christ can be heard Monday through Friday here on WJWD. Well, welcome to Proclaiming Christ Roundtable, and I'm Pastor Mark Jenkins. I'm pastor of Providence Presbyterian Church in Madison, Wisconsin. That's an OPC church, an Orthodox Presbyterian Church, which designates the denomination. And joining me today is the Reverend David King. Reverend King, welcome.
Thank you, Mark. And I'm the pastor of Christ Presbyterian Church, also an OPC, in Janesville.
And with us as well is the Reverend Christian McShaffrey. Good to have you, Christian.
Well, it's good to be here. I'm the pastor of Grace Reformed Church in Reedsburg, Wisconsin.
Good. Well, we are talking about the greatness of God. We've done it now for a couple weeks, and we're probably going to be doing it for the next few months because there's a lot to say about God's greatness. He is truly that great. And we've been talking about our approach to His greatness. We've started off dealing with our approach to God's greatness because we have to recognize that we don't naturally like how great God actually is. In our sinfulness, we shy away from how truly great God really is. And it's important for us to point that out right from the start, to be very clear about that, so that we can know when we come face to face with the clear revelation in Scripture, we're going to need correction. It will correct our thoughts. It will challenge us in many ways because we are not naturally in our sin bent towards accepting and rejoicing in the greatness of God. So we say that right up front to acknowledge this could be very challenging. This should lead us all to repentance before the truly astounding greatness of our God. Now, today, we want to answer the simple question, simple to ask, not to answer perhaps, but we want to answer the simple question, how great is God? Exactly how great is He? Is there any way we can even begin to answer that question? The only way I know to approach it, the only way I know to begin answering the question is to say that God is unimaginably great. We can begin to think about how great God is, but the first thing we need to recognize is He exceeds our ability to comprehend.
And that's what He tells us in His Word.
That's what He reveals about Him in His Word, exactly. Psalm 145, verse 3 says this, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." Another way to translate that is, His greatness no one can fathom. He points out very clearly, "I'm so great, your puny brain doesn't even have the capacity to fully understand me." Another passage that brings this out well in very dramatic and wonderful terms is Job 11, 7 through 8. It reads, "Can you discover the depths of God? Can you discover the limits of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know?" That really puts us in our place, doesn't it?
Well, it means that we are altogether dependent on God to tell us who He is. We can't climb up somewhere and find out who He is by our own effort. And even when He tells us who He is, we still will only have a window into the greatness of God. But at least it's God's window because he's giving it to us in his word.
So this locks us up to what is revealed about him in the Bible.
Yes.
We cannot trust our own imaginations. But even when we stick with what the Bible says and we focus our minds on its revelation and we push our brains to their limit in contemplating the greatness of God, God is still greater. If we push our brains to the absolute maximum capacity that they have, God is still greater.
That's absolutely correct, because as majestic and glorious as the Bible is, the majesty of style, the things contained therein, we have to realize that it's not that unlike baby talk. God has condescended
right.
to our lowly estate, and he has chosen to even borrow images from the creation so that we can have some concept of who he is and what he has done. He says his eyes, his arm, yet he is a spirit, infinite and unchangeable.
And he doesn't actually have physical eyes and arms.
No, he just uses terms that we can understand.
Right, so all of his revelation is, I like the way you put it, baby talk. He condescends to us so that we can have a true revelation of who he is, right? It's true, but it's not exhaustive.
Yes, and in that revelation, God opens our eyes, enables us to have our eyes opened, to see his creation as his creation. And when we look at his creation, we're just beginning to have some grasp of how truly vast the heavens are.
Right.
You know, billions and billions of miles, billions and billions of galaxies. It's just the physical creation is beyond our comprehension, and yet God is vaster still. The earth is just his footstool, and he's enthroned above the heavens.
Enthroned above the heavens.
Yes.
And then we could turn it around. You use a telescope to see all that. We could get out the most powerful microscope in the world and look into the inside of our cells and maybe even talk about quantum physics. And still we see the greatness of God because it is unsearchable. And if his creation is that astounding, imagine how the Creator must be more so.
So God is so great that we can say, we must say, we must recognize that he is unimaginably great. He is so great, we'll never be able to plumb the depths of his greatness. We must stick with what the Bible also reveals about him. Let's continue then, thinking about his greatness with that truth in mind, with the fact in mind that he is unimaginably great. Let's think some more about what the Bible reveals about this unimaginable greatness and do our best to conceive of it. Do our best to comprehend it. We know from Scripture very clearly that God is both transcendent and supreme. And those are two things that really bring out and magnify how great God actually is. When we say that God is transcendent, what do we mean by that?
We mean that God is sovereign over his creation, but is not a part of his creation. He may act in the creation, but he is always above, he is always other than and superior to all created things, and us, of course, included.
So God is in a class by himself.
No comparison.
No comparison. We'll talk in a minute more about his supremacy, but it's good for us to talk about his transcendence before we talk about his supremacy, because of the fact that if we just say God is supreme, we might think of him like a supreme pizza, which is probably the category we use the word supreme in most of all, isn't it? Referring to food and super value meals and that sort of thing. But when we think of a supreme pizza, we mean there's this class of pizza, and there's all these different levels of pizza, and the supreme pizza is the greatest of the pizzas. But God's supremacy is not like that. Because he's transcendent, it means that he is not the greatest in a class. He is in a class all by himself.
This is of supreme importance, to use that word again.
Right.
Because we're surrounded in the world today by people who tend to equate God with nature, to think of God as being part of nature, or to think of nature as being God, to think that somehow we participate in deity as being part of nature. And that's the pagan way of thinking, that God or the gods are just part of the whole order of things. And, you know, gods are bigger and stronger than we are.
Right.
But they're not essentially different than we are. But
that's the Greek conception of God. The gods are really like men.
It's the natural man's conception of God.
Right.
Turning away from the majesty of God, we make gods in the image of the creation. But the true and living God cannot be brought down in this way. He is transcendent over all he has made.
A couple places that this is revealed in Scripture. I'm going to read an Old Testament text, and then we'll also look at a New Testament text. Isaiah 46:8-10 says a number of things about God, but it also reveals his transcendence. Let me read that now. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. There it is, when he says, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. He's saying, I'm transcendent. I'm in a class by myself. This is not only revealed, though, in the Old Testament. The Old and New Testaments fit perfectly together. They reveal the exact same God. Where is God's transcendence spoken of? At least one passage in the New Testament.
Well, after a lengthy discourse in the book of Romans, Paul explodes into praise and wonder and adoration. It's almost as if he doesn't know how to express his thoughts when he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And then he poses some questions to us, like we already considered from the book of Job. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who was first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So, and that is in reflection upon the marvelous work of God in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus does not in any way reduce the greatness of God. Christ Jesus does not make God less great or enable us to put God in a box. In fact, the revelation of God in Christ reveals to us more clearly that he is unimaginable. It reveals to us more clearly how transcendent and amazing he is. Well, we'll be right back after this break to continue talking about the supremacy of God. If you've got questions about the things we've been discussing here on Proclaiming Christ Roundtable, we would love to hear from you. Just send them to questions@proclaimingchrist.net. That's questions@proclaimingchrist.net. Every month or so, we will dedicate an entire program to interacting with your questions, so send them in. Or even if you just have a comment or a word of encouragement, feel free to email us. And remember, Proclaiming Christ is brought to you by Providence Presbyterian Church, OPC. For more information about Providence, visit us on the web at proclaimingchrist.net. That's proclaimingchrist.net. Well, we're back to continue talking about the greatness of God. And today we're talking about how great God is. How can we begin to answer the question, how great is God? And we pointed out, first of all, that we can say that God is unimaginably great. He exceeds our ability to fully comprehend. He is much bigger than our brains. It's an understatement, especially for some of us, right? He's much, much bigger than some of our brains. God's greatness is also revealed when we think about what it means for him to be transcendent. He is in a class by himself. He's not part of creation. He is superior to creation. He's above creation. He is the creator. We, in contrast to him, are the creation. Now let's move into talking about the fact that God is supreme. This great transcendent God is supreme over us. What do we mean by that?
Well, we mean that God, as a unique being, dependent upon no things, created all things for his mere pleasure.
For his pleasure.
Absolutely. In the space of 6 days, all very good. God created the world, the heavens and the earth, so that he might enjoy them.
So this puts us in our place again. God's supremacy means that we exist for him. He doesn't exist for us.
Ah, but that's the way many people speak of God.
That's the way we naturally think about God, isn't it?
Let me tell you, brother, what God can do for you.
Right. Right. This does counteract something very popular in our culture. We like to think of God as our cosmic butler. He's this great, powerful being in the sky that is there to do to do our bidding. And this leads to certain slogans, doesn't it? Try God, as you were saying, Pastor McShaffrey, you know. Just see what God can do for you. That lowers God to the point of saying, hey, he's something you can take advantage of. Why wouldn't you just take advantage of him? He's there to serve you.
You've tried everything else, now try him.
Right, you've tried everything else, now try him. Now, people that say that, let's not be wrong here. We're not trying to say that their intentions are bad. They want people to look to the one true God. Their intentions aren't bad, but they're unwittingly lowering the majesty of God when they say things like that. They are unwittingly, unintentionally giving people an unbiblical view of God, because it makes people think that God is there for us when just the reverse is the case.
It's a beauty contest, and he ought to win the beauty contest, but he's up there on the stage with the other contestants.
Hmm. Right, exactly. Now, in contrast to the cosmic butler view of God, as you were saying, Pastor McShaffrey, God is revealed in Scripture to be supreme, and this is done primarily in terms of the fact that he is the creator. By being the creator, that means he owns us. Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2 say this: "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." Why? "For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." So right there, the supremacy of God is declared because he is the creator and we belong to him. He owns us as his creatures.
And also in Psalm 50, the Lord says, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine in all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving." And that's exactly what people did not do. Romans chapter 1 tells us they did not glorify God, neither were they thankful. Therefore, God gave them up to a reprobate mind. It's all that assumption of thinking that somehow we are the supreme being.
And if we do something for God, that's doing him a favor. If we make a sacrifice to God, as that passage is pointing out, we think we've done God a favor. And the scriptures say, no, it's just the reverse. Be obedient to me. Recognize that I don't need you. That's the type of obedience I seek.
Well, with all the irreligion around and false religion around, God ought to be happy with any worship he can get, shouldn't he?
Well, that is the mistake we often make, isn't it? That we do God a favor if we go to worship him on Sunday. If we get up and give our Sunday morning away, we're doing him a favor. If we give money to a Christian cause, we are doing him a favor. If we refrain from this or that sin, we are doing God a favor. And we expect a return on our investment, don't we? We expect to be rewarded for it. And if things don't go well, who do we blame?
But the truth is, we are His and we owe everything to Him.
Absolutely. God is so great that He is transcendent above all creation and He is the supreme one. He owns us. We do not own Him. We exist for His pleasure. Now, that understanding of God reveals our sin. It makes us recognize how much we truly are in rebellion against the greatness of God, but we certainly do not want to stop there. We want to move on in talking about God's greatness to recognize that He is unimaginably great not only in His transcendence and His supremacy, but also in His love, grace, and mercy. His mercy, His love, His grace is so great that it exceeds our ability to comprehend. And that truly is a wonderful thing. That is truly good news. Where is this revealed for us in the Scriptures?
Everywhere.
Everywhere. That's a good answer.
Especially through the incarnation of Jesus Christ. We speak of the transcendence of God and the mystery. How could we even conceive of God becoming man, condescending, setting aside His glory? And we speak earlier about whether God's bigger than that, bigger than this. It's almost inappropriate. These categories of the creation, like time, space, and size, can't even properly be applied to God. Yet God comes into this world.
And He comes into this world as a person of high standing who gains a lot of respect. And no, He comes into this world as a servant, someone in lowly position. But at least He dies a very glorious and honorable death. No, He dies on the cross, and He does so for His friends, at least. No.
For His enemies.
He does so for His enemies. And this is pointed out, isn't it, in Romans chapter 5. The fact that God's love towards us in Christ is unimaginably great is pointed out in Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. Paul says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now, Paul there is saying we could possibly comprehend, and we've heard stories of people laying down their life for a friend, for a loved one, for a child. But we never hear about someone going out of their way for an enemy, for someone who hates them. Why would you do that? That, what's in it for you? That's crazy. That's exactly the kind of love that God has shown us in Christ. Another place that this is revealed is by Paul is Ephesians chapter 3. There, the unimaginably great love of God in Christ is emphasized for us in very revealing terms. Pastor King, could you read that for us?
Ephesians 3.
Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21.
I'd be glad to. The Apostle Paul is praying for the church. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that is working within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen."
Amen. Now note here how Paul presents the love of God as being unimaginably great. He drives this home by emphasizing it in a number of ways. Verse 18 there, he says, he wants us to have strength to comprehend. He says that what I'm about to tell you about, what I want you to comprehend is so great, you actually need strength to comprehend it. He says that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge.
How can we comprehend what surpasses knowledge?
We can't. He wants us to have knowledge of that which surpasses knowledge. It's so great, we'll never be able to fully comprehend it. And this, I think when we think about the wonder of this, when we say, if you imagine in your mind, in submitting to the scripture, if you imagine in your mind, as far as your mind can possibly take you, the deep, deep love of God, you are still able to confess, God loves me even more than that. He loves me so much, it is impossible for me to fully comprehend it. And then in verse 20, Paul drives home again the fact that his love for us is unimaginably great when he says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. God's love towards us is so great, we're not able to comprehend how great it is, and we'd never dare even to ask according to how great it is. It exceeds our ability to ask or even think. That is a God of tremendous love.
And I think it's so important for us to understand this, because it means that our hope does not rest on how well we love God, but our hope rests on how well God has loved us and does love us and has pledged himself to continue to love us until he brings us to glory with Christ. And also, this means that when we sin in a big way, we can never say, I have sinned beyond the point where God would be willing to love me anymore. The love of God is for redeemed sinners beyond our comprehension and far beyond the necessity brought about by the sinfulness of our sin.
In other words, we could say, if his love is unimaginably great, could that love ever fail to save us?
No.
Never. Amen. We hope you've benefited from this message from Proclaiming Christ, a ministry of Providence Presbyterian Church, OPC. For more information about Providence, please visit us on the web at proclaimingchrist.net. That's proclaimingchrist.net. Providence Presbyterian Church, OPC, ministering the grace of the gospel in all its fullness and in all its power. Proclaiming Christ can be heard Monday through Friday here on WJWD.